God has done in 2013. 2013 was a phenomenal year for us in many, many ways. As every year, challenges, stretching, pushed to the limit in many different ways, but also seeing phenomenal ways in God breaking out. So in this building we had in 2013, excluding the stuff that we do, we had 351 meetings held by 66 different organizations in the last year. Thousands of people, apart from the stuff that we do, came through King's House, which is great. Feel free to get happy at any moment. We baptized 32 people last year, which was great. We hosted 100 people through Alpha, Beta and Case for Faith courses. One lady said to Caroline, my wife, who did many of those courses, she said, what would I do without this community, without this church? What was I doing? You know, was that her response, having given her life to Christ? We have hosted more than 1,500 people at our conferences and training events, many of whom, leaders of churches, said our church has totally transformed after we came to you. Again, feel free to get happy at any point. Our kids team, with roughly 100 kids a week across 50 weeks last year, cared for and loved and taught Jesus to 5,000 kids in different settings, which you've got to give them a round of applause for that. That's amazing. We moved to 2 Sunday morning meetings, which was great, and we relaunched our evening meeting, which we're doing tonight, but I'm counting it as last year because we had a few trials. We paid off over £100,000 of debt from our mortgage, which was good, and bank loans, and we gave away around £80,000 to other churches, organizations in this nation and across the world, which was really, really fun to do. We created 2 new rooms in the part of the building which we haven't developed yet, one of which is already being used phenomenally, the other of which isn't quite being used because there aren't any stairs to it. But anyway, they're coming. The stairs are coming, and you'll be able to see that room in all its glory when you can actually get to it. And then we sent over 30 teams on trips around the UK and the world to New Zealand, Zimbabwe, Scotland, Turkey 3 times, Ireland, Dorset, Norfolk, Harpenden, Cambridge, Horsham, Derby, Southampton, Wimbledon, Chelmsford, London, Coventry, Bristol, and Solihull. Yeah. We love Solihull. We love you, Rob, if you're listening in, and the guys there. So it's just been a great year. Let's just celebrate and thank the Lord, shall we? Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done. Thank you, God, for all you've helped us with. And we bless you. We bless you, God. And we set some goals back in September, which is for our kind of goals run September to September. So our goals were to see 10 incurable conditions healed, medically verified, to see start 20 groups, 40 people baptized, and 80 people sent on to different churches and nations. And so those were our goals, 10, 20, 40, 80. And I am sitting on 2 stories of incurable conditions that have gone through the first stage of medical verification, but I am disciplining myself not to tell you today because it's just a moment too early. But I was phoning around this morning saying, have they been to the doctor again? Not quite yet. I was like, oh, please, I want to tell them. But anyway, I shall not tell you. But we have 2 out of our 10. I'm pretty sure we have 2 out of our 10 already, and they are phenomenal stories as God has broken in. And I'm not going to tell you any more than that. So I'm disciplining myself. As you know, that's hard for me to do. So Galatians 4, let's turn to this passage and we'll look at this together. But when the right time came, God sent his son. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Born of a woman, subject to the law, God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. God, we just pray this morning as we look at that brief passage that you'd open our hearts, you set our hearts alight, ablaze again with our vision, with our calling, with our purpose as a community, as we drink in the truths of those words and what you've done in us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Four things that we feel called to, and I'll frame the vision and the goals of where we are as a community into that. The first is this, to love God. You know, notice in that passage, the fullness of the Trinity is displayed. It talks about the fact that we cry out, Abba, Father. You know, there's something about when you get to know God, you realize that he is Abba, that he is Father. He's not this distant being. He's not this disinterested being. He said, I've revealed myself as Abba, as Father. And it says God sent his Son. His Son is evident in that passage, that the Father sent the Son onto the planet. And then lastly, it says God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all evident in that passage. And this is the truth of the triune God. This is the God that we worship. Three persons, each person is fully God, and there is one God. That is the framework of the God that we worship. That's what he looks like. And you think, I don't get it. Well, brilliant. Brilliant that you don't get it. You know, John Wesley, he was a great preacher. He used to say, as people used to say, I don't get the Trinity. And he says, listen, it's like this. Bring me a worm that understands a man, and I'll bring you a man who understands the triune God. I love that. Bring me a worm. Go out there, find a worm that understands man, and I'll bring you a man that understands the triune God. Shouldn't we expect mystery when we come to God? The trouble is, the God of our age is intellect and understanding, and people in our age say, well, I can't worship a God that I can't understand. I say, I can only worship a God that I can't understand. I can only worship a God who's bigger than me, who's different to me, who's outside of my zone. That's the only type of God that I can worship. And it says in this passage that it says, when the right time came, God sent his Son. You know, God, he is sovereign. He started it all. He began it all. We don't know why that time was the right time for Christ to come. Maybe it was because the Greeks had kind of filled the world in that day with their language, so there was a common language for people to speak. Maybe it's because the Romans had brought some kind of pseudo-peace so that the wars that had dominated the planet for so long had ceased, and that there were roads going everywhere that the gospel could use to travel on. We don't know, but what we do know is that God said, now is the time. Now is the time. He is sovereign. He is sovereign. The Father is sovereign. And he says, look at the phrases in this passage. God sent his Son to buy freedom so that he could adopt. God sent the Spirit. God made you his heir. Who is the author of all of this stuff? So easy, isn't it, to think that in our world that we make it all happen, that we do it all. But this passage says, no. Before all of that, before all of your stuff, God. God. He is the one who is sovereign. He is the one who's in control. He is the one who's in charge. He is the one who sends, who adopts, who brings us into family. It is about him. And we want the world to revolve around us. And it was a shock to mankind when we realized that the sun didn't spin around the world, but we spin around the sun. And it's the same for us. You know, when you come to faith in Christ, it's a shock when you suddenly realize the world's not spinning around me. God is not spinning around me. I am spinning around him. I'm orbiting around him. And at first it makes you feel insecure until you realize what kind of God he is. And then it makes you feel really, really secure when you realize that when you orbit around him, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, you are brought into community of the Trinity. It's amazing, amazing. And the reality is this, God never starts what he doesn't finish. And our right response to this God is worship. And I feel the Lord again bringing us back to this place of worship this year. You know, a friend of mine was telling me this morning, when she was 13, a group of Christians, they went into a mental facility for extreme mental health patients, and they were going around the different rooms, and they stopped at one lady's room, and she was in her bed and hadn't spoken for 10 years, for a decade. And so they just began to pray, and one of the group mentioned to her, she was 13 at the time, so just a youngster, and that one of the group mentioned to her and said, why don't you lead us in song? Why don't you sing for us? Let's just worship in this room. And so she began to sing Away in a Manger over this lady who hadn't spoken for a decade to anyone. And after a few verses of that song, this lady joined in. And she said the nurses were weeping. Everyone was weeping as the presence of God came. And a lady who'd not spoken for 10 years, something awoke in worship. God is calling us to worship. It is no surprise or chance, I don't think, that the worship team have been working this week on a new worship EP. They've just been recording it. It'll be out in a month or so's time. It's no surprise. I believe this is a year of worship. This is a year of plumbing the depths of worship, of going further in our worship, of discovering more of this triune God, of pressing in, as it were, although he has pulled us in another sense. It's that sense of us drawing near to what he has already done. And Phil and I were reviewing the prophetic words, the things that God has spoken to us as a church from different places across the world. And 7 or 8 of them have this theme of this being a season of worship. Let me just read you one of them that came in just a few weeks ago. I think it's on the screen. I felt God speaking to me from Revelation 3 regarding the church in Philadelphia about the open door which no one can shut and no one opens. It then goes on to say, I know that you have got little power, and yet you have not denied my name. And I felt God say that the little power was neither a rebuke or a negative, but an affirmation that is what we have. And he commends faithfulness in the word, and is pleased his name has not been denied. As I was meditating on this, I felt God give me a picture of kindling wood for the king's arms. And that is the little power that you've had. It's like that. The kindling is heating up and flames are starting to lick. It is a little fire, but it has the heat and the elements of a big blaze. This past season has been one of kindling, where you've been instrumental in getting others alight. However, you're about to enter a season where the fire will intensify and more fuel will be added to make the fire roar with a fervent heat. I believe that it will be not only individuals, but churches coming alive in the Spirit. And I believe the key of David, which opens the door, is worship. That puts a greater emphasis on the manifest presence of God than musical style or current worship culture. Kingdom rule and government, evangelistic success will flow from corporate gatherings where God's presence is manifest, the prophetic is released, and power encounters are experienced. God is calling us into worship to learn the secrets of his heart as we press in worship in a new way. And Phil Wilthew, who is part of the leadership here, brought a word for us as a community a while ago. He said, we've learned a lot about ministering to people. Now it's time to learn afresh how to minister to God. And I feel there's something about that in our worship. You know, when we gather together corporately, but also on our own, there's something about learning to minister to God. That we have something, as it were, to give the triune God who has everything. It's our worship. It's our wholehearted worship of him. And it affects every part of our lives. It's not just about singing songs. I love Patrick's prayer. It's been a lot to me this year. And I just wanted to read it over us, because there's so much about worship through this. I bind, Patrick was a Roman British missionary from the 5th century, a phenomenal guy, and he wrote this. I bind unto myself today the power of God to hold and lead, his eye to watch, his might to stay, his ear to hearken to my need, the wisdom of my God to teach, his hand to guide, his shield to ward, the word of God to give me speech, his heavenly host to be my guard. Against the demon snares of sin, the vice that gives temptation force, the natural lusts that war within, the hostile men that mar my course. Or few or many, far or nigh, in every place and in all hours, against their fierce hostility, I bind to me these holy powers. Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. I bind unto myself the name, the strong name of the Trinity, by invocation of the same, the three in one, the one in three,
of whom all nature hath creation. Eternal Father, Spirit, Word, praise to the Lord of my salvation. Salvation is of Christ the Lord. You can read it with me if you want. Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. Put your hand on your heart. Let that be true, Lord, of each one of us this year. Let this be an adventure of worship unlike anything we've ever known before. Just ask him for it in every part of your life, in your workplace, in your home, in your family, with your friends. As we gather corporately in your small group, in your missional community, let Christ fill your heart with worship. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Woo, they don't write stuff like that much anymore. So we're called to love God. We are called to love the church. Some people are getting wrecked. You can just stay wrecked if you like. We're called to love the church, it says in that passage, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to cry out, Abba, Father. If you have a father, you have what? A family. You have a family. And notice this whole passage that we read, it's all about our, you, us. It's about us together. Some people say to me, you know, you can be a Christian without going to church. Well, it's like saying you can be married without living together. Well, technically, but what kind of marriage is that? What kind of marriage is that? Yes, you can, but Christian journey, as a couple, they were asked the secret of their long and happy marriage, 50 years. And they were said, how have you survived together? And he said, it's very easy. Every week we go, we have a little dinner, we have a little soft music, we have a little dancing. I go on Mondays, she goes on Thursdays. And you're like, what kind of marriage is that? But that is the temptation, the tendency actually for all of us. Community is perfect only when it's a community of one, except that's not community. That perfect community that's everything is just right, just the way you want it, that's a community of one, but the problem is that's not community. And there is a call on us, particularly as we get bigger. The danger is, as you get bigger, you need more organization. People like to kind of, you know, say, well, you don't, what about organization? Big groups of people need organization. You've got to have organization. But if that's all you've got nothing. You've got to have family. The church is not an organization. It's a family. It's a connection together. And it involves everyone to resist that organization structural pull and pull in as family and push in as family past the differences and the difficulties and the falling outs and the arguments, past all of that stuff. Past all of that stuff and say, this is my family. That's what covenant is about. It's a commitment to say, yeah, I'm going to fall out with people. You know, if you've joined us recently and you've left another church and you left because you fell out of someone with someone, I'd say, watch out, because you're going to fall out with someone here sooner or later. I prophesy you will fall out with someone sooner or later. It's for you. You want the word of the Lord for you today? You're going to fall out with someone this year. I know that seems a bit negative, but it's true. Each one of us will have that opportunity, but to pull back from community, to withdraw from community. There's like a thrust. It's the fall. It's sin to flee, to hide, to run. And we, in what Christ has done in us, have to say no, because now we have one Father. We unite around one Father. We pull together around one Father. And the love of God is reflected in our love for his family. The King's Arms is not a perfect church. If it were, each one of us would have to be asked to leave because we would ruin it. That's the reality. If this were perfect, we'd have to go as elders around every single one and ask you to leave because you would ruin it. And then we'd have to ask ourselves to leave and there'd be no one left, because that's the only perfect church where there isn't anybody. But that's not a church. And the call on us is to to not just expect perfection for everyone else, but grace for ourselves, but to offer grace over and over and over again. We need organization, but organization without community is like a fireplace with no fire. You need a fireplace or the house gets burned down, but you need the fire and the fireplace together. We've got to push into that. And just, there's the call on us this year. One of our goals is to start 20 groups. We've never done it as a community before in a year. And I feel it's not just a goal, it is a must. I'm exerting energy and effort and prayer to get 20 groups started this year. We've got to. And I would urge you, join with me. It's that pulling together. And I know as a leader, particularly as you move on in your journey, that almost the more mature you go as a Christian, you grow, the less you feel like you need other people. Anyone relate to that? But I would say it's a lie. Because when you were a new believer, when you were joining community, what did you need? You needed leaders to pull you in. And in fact, they needed you, because otherwise you've got no output and you just end up in your own kind of juice, which isn't pleasant. And we both need each other to draw. We need leaders. We've got some amazing people joining who will be leaders in their own rights, but they won't. They could be leading in their own right in 6 months' time, but they won't unless other leaders now get hold of them and draw them in and invest their lives into them. And then they will go on. But otherwise, what's going to happen? They're going to wander around thinking, well, this is just an organization. And they'll never become who they could become in God. And you will never become who you can become in God. So we need leaders. We need assistant leaders. We need people to step up and say, I am giving my all. You know, some would say, well, I don't like the responsibility of leadership. Who does? I mean, who does? Who wants it? I don't want it. Who, you know, really, who wants the responsibility of kids? Really? You know, I'd have so much money if I didn't have kids. I'd have every known gadget on the planet. I would sit on my own in my room. I'd be surrounded with all my gadgets. It would be glorious until I look back on my life and thought, what a tragedy. I've sacrificed so many gadgets for my children. But who wouldn't? Because I've realized they're just empty bits of plastic, and by the time I've had one for 6 months, it's covered in dust and scratched, and I need a new one. Whereas my kids will last forever. And it's that call on us to step up to responsibility. 20 groups, you know. We've got missional communities. The French group who are reaching French speakers is blazing. It is just so, so exciting. But we need groups for every major language spoken in this town. Who's going to step up? Who's going to reach the Punjabi speakers and the Spanish speakers and every other language that we see represented? We need people who are going to gather around missions like that. We've got groups now, I think, in 3 different pubs, but what about all the other pubs in town? Wouldn't it be awesome to have every single significant pub in this town with a group from the King's Arms in it that says, we are called to reach this little community? Those are the community centers of today. It's the pubs. It's those kind of places. Who's going to step up to the plate and do that kind of thing? You know, the reality is, this is the passage that we've just read. Jesus was sent. He came out of perfection into what he didn't probably really want to come into in one sense. Who wants it? Who wants to come here? But he came. And in the same way, it would be so easy for us to be this holy huddle, but we have to go. And we need small groups, you know, in Sharnbrook and St. Neots and Sandy and Kempston. We could have 3 tomorrow. You know, we need people to step up to the plate and say, we're going to gather around one Father and we're going to build something of community together. So we are called to love the church and we are called to love the city. God sent his Son, born of a woman, to buy freedom for those who were slaves. You know, God created the world. It was good. Mankind was given dominion over the world. It says in Genesis 1, God blessed them and he said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds and the heavens of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth. And we rebelled, Genesis tells us. And to Adam, God said, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Mankind fell, the world fell. And it talks about in Romans 8, verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves. We see this world, don't we? It's beautiful, and yet it's fallen. You see the human body, it's glorious. I mean, just the human eye, who can understand it? Who could manufacture it? They can't. It's amazing. And yet then you see the body get sick and die. You see human sexuality in all its glory and wonder and splendor, and then you see it broken and marred with porn and prostitution and every sexual deviance. You see this gift that God has given mankind marred and broken and torn and shredded. But you can still see through it the beauty of what God created. You see the power of marriage, of two becoming one. Of those moments, of those weddings, when even the hardened guys start bawling, when they see the groom cry, when his bride comes down, and you see it, and then you see marriage broken through divorce and hatred and animosity. You see what God designed, and you see it as we see it fallen. And Galatians says, into that world, Christ came. Born of a woman, born into our mess, he came. You know, sin, someone always pays for sin. Someone always pays. Some people say, well, why can't God just forgive us? You know, come on, he's God and all that, he's got all these resources, why can't he just forgive us? Well, it's like this, someone always pays for sin. Imagine PJ, Paul here, stole my wallet. Raided, I'm just checking actually. Yeah, still it. So imagine he steals my wallet, raids my bank accounts, empties my bank accounts of money. So I find out it was him. Just make sure I'm securely there. I find out it was him. What happens? Someone pays for sin. Justice. He pays. He pays. All the money he spent, he pays back. Or I forgive him. Who pays? I pay. Either he pays or I pay. There's no other option. Someone pays for sin. Someone has to pay. It was either us or it was God. So he paid. And the Bible says this, as Christ is, so we are in the world. So as he came, as he incarnated himself, so we now are in the world. He took on flesh. And we are sent, and in the same way we are now sent, we are now commissioned to invade with our communities of love into every place and call people into the reality that we have known. What is God saying to you? What are you going to do about it? We saw 32 baptized last year. Our goal is to say, God, give us 40 or more this year who get baptized. Alpha's starting soon. We desperately need people to step up and join that team, Alpha and Beta, to bring people through, to share with them the love of Christ. But the question really is, what is it for you? What are you called to? What are you going to do this year to incarnate yourself, as it were, as Christ incarnated himself, into somebody else's world? This is the question we keep asking. What's God saying to you? What are you going to do about it? As Phil's word brought earlier today, what are the divine ideas? Some of which are small, some of which are going to change a whole community that he is planting in your heart and in my heart. We're called to love this city and lastly to love the nations. Now you are no longer a slave, Galatians says, but God's own child. And since you're a child, God has made you his heir. An heir of what? If God's your father and he's the creator and you're an heir, what are you an heir of? Everything. Turn to the person next to you and say, you own everything. They don't seem that happy, but the reality is, if God is your father and he is the creator, then you own everything. You own everything. I own everything. We are heirs to the whole thing. We are heirs to the world. As we minister to those who come from broken backgrounds, from broken lives, Caroline was talking one time with a guy, and what often happens is when people have had everything stripped off them and they've got nothing left, they posture themselves to make themselves something that they're not, because they're so broken, they're so lost, that they posture themselves to make themselves something that they're not. And so she was talking to him, and as they were talking, he said, "You know what? I own Cavendish Street, street in Bedford. It's got 100 houses or something. He's living in the night shelter." She said, "You what?" He said, "I own Cavendish Street." She said, what do you mean you own it? You're living in the nightshade. You own a street with over 100 houses. What do you mean you own Cavendish Street? He says, I own it, and no one goes down there without my permission. She said, well, I drove down there the other week. I didn't even see you. He says, but I knew you were there. I knew you were there. And it's funny and sad at the same time. But the reality is this, which is sadder? A broken man claiming an inheritance that he doesn't own, or the children of the living God not claiming an inheritance that they do? Which is sadder? A broken man not claiming an inheritance that he does not own, or the children, the sons of the living God, not stepping up to the plate and say, we own this, and we are tired of this filth and this sin and this shame and this brokenness, and we are going to pray and work and love and care and draw alongside until something changes. Something in our spirits has got to rise up. There's a call on us as a community to manifest, to incarnate, to bring the love of Christ, to love the city, and to love the nations. You know, we're sending teams all over the place. You can get on one. But to love the nations from this town of Bedford, to see lives transformed, to see hope brought to the hopeless, to see our world transformed back to how God created it to be. We're not just waiting for this thing to wind down. We are partnering with the living God who is saying, I am bringing and making all things new again. I'm making all things new. And the concept then is, well, what does that look like in my daily life? And it starts one relationship at a time. It starts one connection at a time. It starts one person at a time. You know, even over the last few weeks, we were in some meetings and we talked about the love of God penetrating people's hearts, that they could call them Father. And one girl, she testified in the next setting. She said, I phoned my mum, who I think she'd been estranged from some time, in the break. She said, I phoned her and we began the process of reconciliation. Like, yes, that's what it means for her. But what does it mean for you? For families to be restored. Some of you this year is a time to go after restoration in your families. And you know, the way I should urge you to start it is this. Don't go and tell them all the things that they got wrong. Go to them. Anyone notice that doesn't work? Go. You've been trying that for a decade. I was with a guy the other day, and he was weeping and weeping, and he realized, my brother is just lost in sin. He's got a girl pregnant. He's run off. And he said, I just in that ministry time, he said, I just broke the judgment that I'd had over him and just repented of judging him. And the phrase that got him, he said, was, if I'd been dealt his cards, how would I have known I've made any better decision? That's the reality. If you've been dealt their cards, how do you know? And so he said, I repented, he said, of that. He said, I've just spoken to my mother in the lunch break. He has called us as a family for the first time. He says he knows that he's done wrong and he's got responsibility and he's going to come home and sort it out. So for some of you, this is your families this year. I was talking to a guy the other day, he said, what do? I said, go to them with no agenda but to say sorry. Say sorry for judging them. Say sorry for being hard-hearted. Don't even, if they try and offer their stuff, don't even receive it. Say, well, we can talk about that later. I just want to bring my stuff, and I'm sorry. This is the seeds of reconciliation. This is the seeds of a love that goes to the nations. Just go to them and say sorry. And you say, well, they're going to kick me back. Well, if they do, they do. But I've seen time and time again as people reach out in love with no agenda. Now, sometimes they have got to come up with their stuff. They have got to confess their stuff for real reconciliation. But it starts first when people who have been reconciled to God say, do you know what? I've got a calling to bring reconciliation and I'm going to do whatever I can. I'm going to say sorry. I'm going to repent. And if you might think, well, I was only 1% to blame. 99% is their fault. Well, okay. Then repent of your 1% and see what the Father will do. See what he will do through you just for repenting, for saying sorry for that 1%. Just see what he will do. And some of you, you will get nothing back from them where you've done your part. You've received a ministry of reconciliation and you have done your part. And you may get nothing. But some of you, it will crack them wide open. And you will see your families begin to change this year. You will see communities begin to change as you come in humility and offer life to those who most need it and those closest to you. God is calling us as a community to love him, to love our church, to love the city, to love the nations. It's who we are. Let's pray. Thank you, Father.